This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
I want to preach a message today called What Does Your Name Mean? And if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to pray while you're turning there. Father, I thank you that you are our God, you are our Father, and you are our Mother. I thank you, Lord, in times of our greatest need, you prove yourself to be both to us. And Lord, we are healed by the love, the grace, the forgiveness, the power, and the judgment you bring into our lives. Lord, we stand before this word now. I thank you for the power in it. I ask you to have your way and speak it as you want to speak it. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to do something in our midst, Lord, that you've seen a need and that you are going to meet it. I thank you for that. Receive your glory, Lord. Receive all the glory. We give you thanks in advance, Lord, for what you're doing in your body, your precious church and bride. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Genesis 3:20, one verse, it says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." I personally believe that this, what Adam did here, was the most godly-minded and prophetic thing, one of the most godly-minded and prophetic things Adam ever did. I believe that when he called his wife's name Eve, he had the mind and heart of God for her. If you look up in your Bible, if you have one of those Bibles that tell you the root meaning of the word, Eve means life giver. And he called her life giver. And he said she was the mother of all living. And if you look up that word living, it means alive or quickened. But it also means revived from sickness, revived from discouragement, revived even from death. It implies vigorous, fresh, running water. Something very clean, very alive, with the power to restore and revive. And it's very amazing to me when you consider when Adam gave her this name and when he called her that name. You see, it was after the fall, and it was just after the judgments of God were pronounced to them. She was designed to be a helpmeet, and seemingly at this point of her life, she seemed to be the means of his destruction. And of every plan and every good thought God had for them, she seemed to be the author of its being lost and taken from them. Eve was the second name Adam gave to her. Her first name is found in Genesis 2:23. And when he named her, in our Bible, of course, it says, "And she shall be called woman," when in the original Hebrew, it means he called her Ishash, Ish meaning man. And he combined it and he called her Ishash. And I like the way my husband preaches this. He calls when man saw that, he went, "Wow, man." And that's how she got her name. But he only says that at couples conferences. Adam said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh. I've lost you," right? You know, if we look in this scripture, in Genesis, in Adam's history, if we go back, we see that the scripture says that he was made of dust, but yet divine breath went in that dust. We see that he was created just like the beasts and all of creation, but he was made in the image of God, and he was an offspring of God. He was placed in Eden, a place of perfection, a place where every good and beautiful thing was now at his disposal. We see that it was a beautiful and fertile garden. And we see that his workload was extremely pleasant to him and light. He had to be the dresser and keeper of this unbelievable, delightful place. It was a place that he occupied of privilege with just one restriction. He would be the master and he would have lord over all he saw, and he could partake of whatever he had except for one tree. He was given extraordinary intelligence. He was highly exalted. He was given dominion over everything. He had the kind of mind that it was his pleasure and delight to name every beast that came before him. And though he had the company of animals and he had the society of the Most High God, the scripture says that Adam in his own flesh was essentially alone. And it's a source of unending delight to me that God said, it is not good that man should be alone. That he had created this man for fellowship. And he wanted that kind of relationship with God that he would fill his heart. But at the same time, knowing what he had created, he knew that he needed the society of his own flesh and blood. And that he created something that man should not be alone. And so the scripture says he made him a helpmeet, a companion, or a soulmate for him. So it was God's delight to fashion an Isha woman. And she was the very last thing that God created in creation. I firmly believe the scripture that says he saved the best for last. And if man is the head, I believe his wife is a crown of the visible creation. It's interesting to me that woman was not made till everything was in the highest state of readiness. Everything was in the highest state of readiness for her appearance on the scene. She was not created till she was needed and desired. And then she was brought forth. And woman, as you know the story, most of you know, was fashioned out of a far more finer material than Adam was. Whereas Adam was taken out of the dust of the ground, scripture says that Eve was fashioned from the rib of Adam. And once removed from the earth, I love the words from the Jewish marriage ceremony that celebrate this fact. And it says that woman was a rib from his side, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor of his feet to be trampled on, out of his side equal to him, by his arm a strength to him, and near his heart to be beloved by him. And this was God's plan, and this was God's purpose. There was going to be something of such beauty and perfection in this relationship and in this woman that he created exclusively by God's design. Adam neither saw nor knew nor took part in this work. Scripture says that God put him in a deep sleep, opened up his side, extracted a rib, closed it up again. And when Adam opened his eyes and saw what God had fashioned before him, he saw another self, yet not him. He saw grace in every step. He saw beauty in face and form. I believe he saw heaven in her eye. He saw dignity and he saw love with her every gesture. And I believe that in this woman came a plan, and it was she was divinely presented to him. And when God saw this woman, Adam saw God's gift to him, he just had to have a wedding. And the scripture says that that Adam and his wife were naked, but the scripture says that they knew it not. And freshly formed from the hand of God, they were a couple of sinless perfection. They, I believe, were covered in a transfiguring light. I believe that it really was just the outshining of their souls, of spirits never marred by sin, that they were undimmed and unmarred creatures from God Almighty's hand, and the glory of God was their wedding garments. And the scripture says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now we know the story. Because in Genesis 3, there was a snake in the garden. And in this beautiful garden came a representation of the enemy himself. And you know the story, how woman Isha was tempted and deceived. Beguiled, she called it. And the way I see it is that the woman truly violated her true position and identity. She was called to be a helpmeet, but she became a tempter to Adam. The helpmeet became to her husband what the serpent was to her. That in the serpent deceiving and tempting her, that's what she became to her husband. And the scripture says that he ate, and when he ate, knowing that it was against the commandments of God, Eve deceived, Adam ate knowingly. All of a sudden they knew that they were naked and ashamed, and in their sin they hid. And of course that's a perfect picture of what sin does to the human spirit, is that sin makes us hide, and sin makes us naked, and sin makes us ashamed in the presence of God. And in Genesis verse 9, it says, the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. In verse 9, the Lord called to Adam and said, where are you? And the story unfolds, and Adam is hiding. And he says, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I'm naked, and I hid myself. And God says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you, you should not eat? And the man said, the woman you gave me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And I believe for Isha now, this woman, you know, when she took that first bite, and all of a sudden the knowledge of good and evil filled her, whereas before it was only unmarred spirit, perfection, oneness. All that was in God's heart at creation filling their souls. All of a sudden when she disobeyed and something came in the knowledge of good and evil, she handed that to her husband. You know, at first it must have been almost a thrill. It must have been a new reality, a new state of being. And yet now, as they're now hiding and naked and ashamed, it's like all of a sudden I feel like this woman starts to be falling into a nightmare that she just can't wake up from. It's getting worse and worse. And God, all of a sudden now they're standing in the presence of indescribable light, unapproachable light. And the holiness of God now seems like a barrier to them, where once they just partook of his life and his nature so freely. And now they're hiding from this kind of light, and she's feeling her sin, and she's feeling what she's done. And all of a sudden the darkness and the confusion that's filling her soul, as God now begins to speak judgment. And the scripture tells us that first thing that God does is he curses the serpent. Then he turns and he speaks to the woman, and he tells her, in sorrow you will bring forth children, and when you marry, your husband will have the rule over you. To the man, he said, you knowingly did wrong, so I curse the ground that you are going to be sent out to till, that your life will be work, 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 and sorrow will be a part of your life. And in verse 19, the Lord says to Adam, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And then, this is when Adam, the next verse, called his wife's name, Eve, the life giver. The Lord gave me this message before I read any commentaries, but when I went to a few commentaries just to make sure I was on track, some commentaries said this was Adam in a totally deluded state. This is Adam not wanting to come to terms with where their life was going. Some said that it was pretty hard to believe that he could call her life-giving at this point of their relationship. Because when he called her Eve, he's calling that you are the reviver of the discouraged. You are like fresh running water to me. But I think Adam heard something when God spoke to them in the garden. And did Eve in her guilt And in her shame and in her condemnation, did she hear it? In Genesis 3:15, we have God speaking to the Satan, to the serpent. And God says three things to this serpent. In Genesis 3:15, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And this so leapt out at me, because when you read how this narrative goes, all of a sudden I'm hearing God's word if I've never heard before. I'm feeling this Eve under the guilt and the condemnation. I'm feeling this woman who now is feeling so under the absolute weight and condemnation that her life and everything she was created for, she has forfeited. And everybody's life that's touching her, she has brought. Somehow she's been instrumental in bringing them down. But God says to her, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. God is speaking to the serpent, and he's saying, I'm going to put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. And enmity means to be an enemy and to treat as an enemy, hostile to and to hate. And yes, I know it's saying that the enemy probably, is he saying here he's going to have there's going to be a special hatred in Satan's heart for a woman? Yes. But I also believe it means that God is saying that there's going to be a special hatred in the heart of women for the enemy. And it's saying that I am going to put something in every woman that I call to myself, every woman that bears my spirit. I am going to put a special hatred, and she is going to treat as an enemy Satan in a very special way. You see, because I think God is saying to the enemy, you know, you deceived her, and you caused her to act as you are. You could deceive her, and so you did. But every woman that has my spirit, my seed and my life in her, God has placed a special hostility and hatred to you. And you, Sir Satan, will have an enemy. And though you despise her so-called weakness, she will turn on you in a very special way. For I will make her what you are not. I will make her a giver of life. A saved woman, and she will symbolize life, where you will only symbolize death, destruction, darkness, and despair. I will put in her the capability for life. And when I do, there is going to be something in her that she will lay down her life for the life that she bears. I'm going to call it mother love. It's going to be one of the deepest bonds of the human race. There will be in this mother love no valley so deep, as the song goes, mountain too high, ocean so wide. But her heart will not cross it in order to reach out to those that are her own. It will be the absolute antithesis of what you are. And it's going to be a foreshadowing of the one to come who will lay down his life for his friends. And the closest thing on earth that will be to a God-giving life will be that bond of a mother for her children. That will know it, that will be life in itself. I will give the capability of her to love that deeply. Some will say here today, you know, I never knew that kind of love from a mother. I don't think I ever felt that. I don't know if I knew that kind of nourishing love. May I speak to you as a mother. For before you judge her too harshly, I want you to know that she talked to you before she ever saw your face. That she knew you before you knew yourself existed. Stirring in her, God put in her and created in her a yearning and a desire and a fierce protection in her that you live. That is common to every expectant mother, no matter the circumstance. That yearning for life that God puts in makes her an enemy of the master of death. And God, speaking to Satan in Genesis 3:15, says, I will put enmity or hatred, thy seed and her seed. God said to the enemy, to Satan, not only am I the one you despise and the one you so little esteem and the one you deceived because you could and the one who you made act like yourself. I'm going to put, when my spirit comes upon her, I'm going to give her such a capability to so act in another spirit as you are, and to love as you never could, and to give life as you never could. But in addition to that, this hatred is going to go down through the generations and down through the descendants of both of you. And I will put this hatred between your seed and her seed. Your seed, Satan. Your children, children of the lies, because you're the father of lies. Those that follow you in your deception. Those that follow you in sin, those that are God indifferent, those that are a sin-loving offspring, those who will follow you home to hell. But her seed, Christ is the seed in her. Through a woman, the Savior is born. The Holy Spirit, shadowing the seed of a woman, will bring forth a Savior through her. And the hostility commenced between you two at this point will be continued for all time through your descendants. And it's interesting to me that all those that have the seed of the serpent will die. That they will know a continual separation from God. But all those that know the seed of the woman, which is truly a metaphor for Christ, those that have the seed of Christ in them, they truly will live for all time. And Eve's name, the mother of all living, has truly come to pass in that prophecy. For the seed is Christ, and the seed of the woman who is in Christ has a promise of eternal life and eternal victory. And all those that are in Christ have this same promise of eternal life and eternal victory. In Genesis 3:15, it says, "It shall bruise thy head, and you shall bruise his heel." And in the middle of all this chaos of this time, where man and woman seem to blow it so incredibly, God inserts and speaks the final doom of the enemy, even in the middle of this chaos, even in the middle of the darkest time of them. God is saying, I've created you for myself. I've created you to have fellowship with you. And you as the first man and woman, yes, you're being turned out of Eden. And you're being turned to live on this earth. But I am still your God. And I'm going to teach you how to worship me. And in the Old Testament, at this very beginning ways, God showed them how to sacrifice. That they would teach their children, Cain and Abel, that when they would bring a blood sacrifice, God would accept it. It's prefiguring the Christ, the seed of the woman, who would someday live in man. But it's prefiguring the relationship. It's prefiguring a God who says, I have loved you and I'm not giving you over to the enemy. I curse the enemy. You will know a judgment of sin, but I'm going to make a way that your sin will be covered and forgiven and that we can still have relationship together. And so when it says in Genesis 3:15 that he shall bruise thy head, he's talking to the enemy, Satan, God is. And he says, he, the seed, Christ shall bruise thy head, but you, the serpent, shall bruise his heel. And of course, you know, the head being the central part of the body, when it is wounded, when it is crushed, that spells doom. And God is prefiguring the doom of our enemy. And when he says that you shall bruise his heel, the heel being the lesser part, having a lesser value in the body, it's not central to life. It's not critical. It's speaking that, yes, for those that are mine, with a bruised heel, the walk gets more difficult, but not stopped. That your journey with me may be hindered, but it's not like having your head stepped on. It's not having that promise that in me, you can and I can put our heel on the head of the enemy when we need to do it. And to close his mouth. And Adam heard God saying that the devil was cursed and doomed. And a woman with the seed of Christ, with the spirit of Christ, would, for all humanity, be and called to be a life-giving force, a life-producing force. The Bible says that Adam called her Eve at the darkest time of her life. That his first words to her after the fall, after the judgment, Adam's first words were one of affirmation and love and hope. He heard God's heart for her. He had God's vision for her. You know, in Christ, a mother never lets go of her children or grandchildren. We see many examples of that in the world. We can see where children can disappoint her, turn their backs on her, curse her, leave her, and yet somehow she can't bring herself to let go. A Christian mother's love, a foreshadowing, a taste of God the Father's heart for us. And she forever, that heart that is within her, and as she begins to understand that and hear what God's heart is for her, and that she's called to be giving a life-giving influence in her world, that God has given her a special heart, that God has placed something in the heart of a mother that is so life-giving that God had to speak that word to her right after the fall so she would not lose heart, that she would not lose vision of what his plan is for her, that he would, that her husband Adam would understand it, that she would not be crushed by the enemy, but that she could lift up her head and understand that my plan for you and my love for you goes on. Believe it. And the proof that I feel this way to you is what I will put in your heart. That all the world will understand the heart of a mother is such a special, unconditional love that does not give up on the struggling. It does not give up when her children even turn their back on her. It's such a prefigure of the Father heart of God. It's like the Father's heart for the prodigal. God says, I take my heart and I put it in the heart of the mother to understand my plan for you, Eve. It's to be life producing. Now, of course, the tactic of the enemy is to stop this flow. The tactic of the enemy is to shut her down from the truth of why she was created, her purpose in life. To get her so wounded on the journey, so taken off track, so missing it, that her life and everything that God has planted in her and the plan and the purpose ends up, another seed takes hold in her heart and another harvest happens, one of bitterness, one of defilement takes place, that it can diminish the life-giving flow that God put in a mother's heart, that God put there. I believe that as mothers today, I believe our cry needs to be, let the Holy Spirit root out every area of unbelief in us for our loved ones. And that God wants us to pray till the peace comes. That God is saying that till you know, like you know, it shall be well, I want you to keep praying. I've given you that kind of heart that will keep reaching out and will not let go for those that you love. I will give you that kind of heart. Now what I want you to do is believe that I who put that kind of love, that indissoluble bond there, that the reason I put it there is I want you to keep crying out and praying away the unbelief. I want you to get my vision. I want you to get my heart, because your mother's heart can grasp the mighty love of God because you have felt it for your own. What you feel for your own, and that inability to let go for them. That's my heart for you. That's my heart for them. You taste of it. You know of it. And I want you to begin praying till the unbelief goes in your own heart that I will save them. I want you to begin praying for them till the peace comes. I want you to keep on praying till you hear my voice. It is well. I don't want you to let go because you are the one visible link to them and to the world that I live and I love like that. I feel like the Lord is saying to mothers this word, this thing of bitterness. You know, when we come to Christ, God begins that incredible work of taking up residence in us where a Holy Spirit comes and takes preeminence in our heart. And now he comes to shine the light on everything that is not like him. and the Holy Spirit shows up every other spirit that is not holy. And the light brings a separating. It shows up the darkness, and we can have a Genesis experience where the light and the darkness, where there's a separating, and God says it is good. And I believe that when the Lord comes into our heart, He has to show us about the bitterness. But I believe what God was saying to me today is mothers in this place and all those who know that battle with bitterness. What I have begun in you, let me complete it to the end. That you may have known some liberation from bitterness. But I want to do a deeper work. I want to do something in you that goes to the bottom. You may say, I have forgiven. I have asked God to do something. But beloved, I'll say it how God said it to me. That we let God do a deeper work in this area of bitterness till we are sweet again. Till the sweetness comes. Till what is in us coming out is that sweetness, that the full work of the Holy Spirit shining a light in us is complete. That mothers, that there is something so special and unique in your place. Why God created you. It has such a life-giving power to it. That's why the first mother of all living things' name was Eve. It has such a power to it. Know that the enemy has a special hatred, knowing the power of it. And everything he can do to shut down and oppress and marginalize and minimize and give you no honor and no esteem, to shut down your spirit, to turn you to a defiling bitterness. Know that's the enemy who hates. But know that there is a God who says, I go deeper than this. And I can bring that well of living water. I can find the sweet water. I'll put it in you. Come, let me go to the deepest part of your heart. Let me do the deepest work in you. Come with me. We're not looking for some nice little life to live this nice little life where it looks like all the lids on the pot are there, you know, and nothing's overflowing, nothing's dirtying the stove. No, God says, I'm coming to turn up the heat, and I want everything that's defiling up and out. That's how I get the glory. That people know right to the core, I have done something to the deepest part, that no matter what trial of adversity, no matter what children or grandchildren, no matter what those who around you love or do to you, all that comes out is the sweetness of Christ, because the depth of the work has been so complete and so deep in us. God says, I want you to let me do a work in you till the sweetness comes. Then I believe that there needs to be a rejection in this society, in this time, of a rejection of a man-hating spirit. That there needs to be a confession if that spirit has gotten a hold of your spirit. It is death, and we are called to give life. For some, that spirit, you've taken up the offense of your mother. You have sided with her, in her betrayal, in her pain. But in siding, you have taken up a root of defilement. And in that man-hating spirit, there is something that doesn't allow the voice of the Holy Spirit to come and convict you and liberate you as you would. There's always reasons, there's always a defense, there's always why, the barrier of not wanting to have it to listen or let the Holy Spirit go deeper. But my sisters, may I remind you that the first Adam, the first man, fresh from the hand of God, even though he had sinned, honored his wife, honored and esteemed Eve. At her lowest point, he turned and he spoke life and blessing. He had God's mind for her. The first words out of his mouth after the fall was, you are Eve. You are life giver. You are the one to be a reviver of the discouraged. You are to be the one who are the reviver of sickness. I see in you what God sees for you. And I'm going to give you a new name. I called you Ishash. That was woman. That was soulmate. That was something that was there to meet my needs. But now I'm giving you a new name because it's bigger than me, what I see. It's Eve. It's giver of life. It's restore. It's reviver. It's clean living water. I see what you are to be to your generation. I hear the call of God for you. I see why He's created you. A true man of God respects women. A true man of God values them and honors them. Not the worldly approach with exaggerated courtesy, but doesn't like them. A man with the Spirit of God at his wife's lowest point is able to speak a word of life. But a woman of God with the Spirit of God is able to receive that word. As a woman grows in grace, as she grows in maturity, I see in Christ, or a godly woman, the love that God puts in her heart for her own. That kind of love starts overflowing its boundaries. And the hope in Christ is it's not just of loving our own, but it's an ability to begin to love and believe for those around you. Whereas women in Christ flower when they love others, when they're able to reach out. And only in Christ, the older you get, is a greater capacity to love. In Christ, you know, so many, when they get older, they just get bitter, not better. But in Christ, as we let Him do take us on that journey to our heart, and we begin to trust Him for every truth He has to bring to us so lovingly, and speak to us of the deepest issues of our heart, and then tell us why we were created, and say you're going to find your greatest fulfillment in being a life giver, of being able to love like I have put in you, like you can love your very own. You're going to flower when you love others. When Sister Gwen hugs me, she hugs my heart. She doesn't just hug my physical body. There is something very profound and deep in a love that has been tested like that and comes out victorious and is able to love people for who they are. It is a life-giving thing. I think we as women, we need to be careful. We need to focus on the right issues. We have to give our strength to what is eternal and not what is temporary. So much of our strength is given to what size we are and the hairstyle of the day. We laugh, but it's serious. What are we giving our strength to? What are we giving the best years of our life to? The Scripture promises us a sound mind, but I think that we shortcut it by a wrong focus and priority, and we reap a sour mind. Sometimes it scares me because I see when there's unmet needs in the heart of a woman, I see times a tendency to live in a fantasy world of romance movies and romance novels, magazines that, you know, glorify stars and beauty. And how do we fortify our minds and how do we fortify our spirits with a junk food diet? Tell me, how do we run the race living on a marshmallow diet? If we live there in that fantasy world, if we live there, we will withdraw from our own lives. We will withdraw from our own lives. Women, you know, sometimes it's so easy to live there. It's so easy to let your mind focus on things like that, but it's poisoning us step by step. They think that they need to live there because their own lives are painful and dreary. No, if you are in Christ, may I tell you, your name is Eve. May I tell you that in Christ, Eve, life giver is your name. And you have been given a God-given hatred of the enemy for the enemy. That means that makes you a very deadly prayer warrior. God has put a special enmity between women and the serpent. That means when our own start to cry out, we have this ability not to give up in prayer. We have the, what are we wasting our lives on? What are we giving our strength to? We have been God endowed to pray. And to pray with a hatred that will not let up. Hallelujah. In Christ, Eve is our name. And we are the mother of the living. And that means that we have a love that heals. We have within us, as Christ births it in us, and as we walk in it, we have a love that heals. We have a love the world needs. We have the ability to keep focused on an enemy when he threatens our own. We have a mother bear instinct put there. It reflects the heart of God. But what are we doing with it? It's God given this hatred. It's God given this ability to love even and beyond our own borders. What are we giving our strength and our time to? I don't want to be end up missing my calling. I don't want you end up missing your calling. Ending up shriveled up, comparing ourselves one to another and missing the whole point of why God created us. There's a lady in our congregation, Solora Jones. She'll be 80 on October 23rd. She's going to the mission field. There's Katie Rodriguez, who heads up our children's ministry every week, embraces your children every week to teach them the gospel. Who has not just loved her own, but has accepted in that ministry and the capable staff with her to love our children. And to model for us what it is to be godly women and men. Beloved, let's get our role models straight in this world. Yesterday I prepared a message. And I went to... the day before Friday, I had a message. I had a sermon. Pastor Dave calls it a sermon. And I went to the single mom's ministry Saturday morning. And I heard so many of your testimonies, and I was so moved in my spirit. And I realized that we don't have these nice little lives that we need nice little sermons. We need a word. And I put it away and I said, Lord, what is your heart? And I began to see God's heart for us women in Christ. I began to see in this Eve, in the midst of her needing to repent, in the midst of her needing forgiveness, in the midst of knowing the road ahead being put out into earth from the garden was a road of tears and sorrow and work. She was still created to be a giver of life. The plan hadn't changed. And what God envisions for her, what God envisions for you and I, is so incredible. If we can hear it. And that mother's love, that unconditional, never giving up, never stop loving love, is what this world so desperately needs. It's what this church needs. And I just want to thank God for role models in my life that I have seen, that I never saw. I never really understood the impact of my own mother's life till at her deathbed. I have a new appreciation for Gwen Wilkerson the last few years. It's like God is opening my eyes to see things I'd never seen before. And what is really important. And I know that we give lip service, you know. It can sound almost cliche. Except let me tell you, I'm speaking from my heart. I want God to call me, and He does call me Eve. And I want every life around me to bear the impact of that. And I know that women in this church, God, no matter what you are struggling or facing in your life, that call of Eve is yours. And that if we would rise up and believe all that God is saying to us, all that He intends for us, that we would not miss it. That this Mother's Day, that this Mother's Day be a turning point in being able to embrace and hear all that God has. I trust that the Lord has spoken to the men in this congregation, but this was primarily a word to encourage and to strengthen the mothers. Will you stand with me? As the musicians come, I'm not going to repeat the points. But this altar is open. God has been speaking to you throughout this service. And what He has been speaking to you, you just want Him to come now and seal in your heart. And I'm going to ask that you would come. What you know has been stirring, what you need to bring to Him, what you need to commit to Him so that He can see it through. That He who begins the work, you're going to trust Him now to finish it. I'd ask you to come forward as the musicians play, and we're going to pray a prayer together. Who shall I fear? In Christ, you know, we have an enemy. He would love to destroy us. And there's a special enmity between Satan and the woman. But whom shall I fear? For what the enemy thought would be our destruction, God says, I'm going to take that special kind of oppression and hatred He brings to those that are the seed of the woman, those in Christ. And I take that and I turn it for good. In that I'm going to put upon you, when you go into your prayer closet, I'm going to take away the fear. When you begin to cry and talk to me, I'm going to take away the fear. You're going to see, and I'm going to see, an enemy who God decreed right from Genesis 3 was doomed and defeated, whose head is under our heel. And I thank God that we're going to become women, life givers, because our prayers are going to be the kind that never give up and keep coming back till we get the answer. That we're going to be a body that are going to, God is going to teach us to pray the kind of prayers that don't give up. We're going to open our hearts up to the love of God for us, and we're going to pray, and we're going to love those around us. And this is what's going to make a huge difference. So if we're male or female, I know that we're going to let God do the work that He has started today. He's going to remind us of this word. He's going to strengthen us with this word. He's going to take us along the journey, and though our heel hurts, we keep walking. Because we have not suffered a mortal wound. Our enemy has. Hallelujah. Will you join with me in prayer? Father, we come in Jesus' name. And we just ask You, Lord, to put into the heart of every person here that, Lord, a courage to confront the enemy and to see You high and lifted up. Lord, we believe You to deliver us from every fear of defeat. We have the victory in Jesus Christ. Our loved ones will be saved. Our families will be touched by You. You will fill our hearts with forgiveness. You will release us from the bitterness. And You will fill us with that all-healing love of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank You now. The cry of every heart here. that, Lord, you're going to answer it with yourself. Lord, you are answering the cry of every heart. I thank you, Lord, that women, we are a new generation. We are a woman called Eve. We are the seed of Christ. That, Lord, in you, our destiny, our call, and the reason why you created us, oh God, was to be a life-giving force, able, Lord, to love, able to not let go in our love, able, Lord, to believe you for them. Lord, I thank you the healing you bring into our lives so that we may minister your healing to others. Lord, I pray for everyone at this altar, male or female, that God, today, we commit to you a walk of love, a walk of praying, a walk of power, a walk of seeing you move in the darkest areas of our hearts and seeing you heal us and us extend that healing to those around us. Lord, you are so good. You are an awesome God. We, like Eve, received the word given to her that she went forth being the mother of all living. That, Lord, our lives, we are going to be a force of life, a force of love, a force of forgiveness, and a force of a deadly foe against the enemy. Because our prayers, Lord, in this love, we just won't let them go that you have us pray for. Lord, remind us of the mother love. Remind us, oh God, of what you've placed in us as mothers, that we will be reassured how much you love us and how much you will answer those prayers. I ask for a blessing on the mothers in this congregation. I ask you for a blessing for every woman, Lord, that wants to be a role model in her generation. I ask you for every mother that is struggling, Lord, to love her children. I ask you to fill her with a special love to love her children. I pray for mothers that will reach out, Lord, and be long-suffering in their love. They will put a smile on their face in their home. They will trust you, Lord, for a new atmosphere. That, Lord, you will do a deep work in them and the sweetness will flow again. Lord, I thank you that this is our heritage as women in the Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for every home and heart you touch today. Lord, receive your glory as we leave this place, Lord, liberated, free, and sweet in you. And I thank you, O God, that what you've begun, you will finish. We commit it to you, Lord, so we go rejoicing with peace because, Lord, you are taking care of these matters of our heart. Now, Lord, bless us and we thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.
This is the conclusion of the message.